read with me, please, in the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 1. Verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, that's just the end of a sentence. But Paul is speaking about the message that he preached, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, and it had been committed to him to preach it. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This glorious gospel of the blessed God that Paul the unworthy was preaching, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I hope you can see in the verses we have read that the little man, because I think he was little, his name is Little Paul, I think this little man thrilled at the privilege of preaching the gospel of the blessed God. He knew he was unworthy to bear such tremendous tidings. He looked back to the days of his life before God saved him. Injurious, blasphemer, so unworthy. And yet I am privileged, says Paul, to preach the gospel of the blessed God, and this is the message that I preach. And we tonight are equally privileged. We tonight are equally unworthy. And we tonight, after all the centuries have passed, are still preaching the same unchanged message of the gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. This is a message that is worthy of being received. This is a reliable, faithful saying. And oh, what a welcome it deserves. Every man, woman, boy or girl in this world ought to welcome this message of the gospel. Now, I don't know what you came to the meeting tonight to hear, but I do want you to understand at this midpoint of the meeting that what we are privileged to tell you is not only from the Bible, but it is the most important thing you will ever hear. This is God's message to you. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. I do want you to know that this message is a life-transforming message. I cannot think of that, but my mind goes to a graveyard. Now, let me just give you three quick scenes, and the third will be at the graveyard, cemetery. Scene number one is a boy, John, with two brothers and a sister, and two parents, the father of which has nearly killed his mother, and the boys, the children, watched and saved their mother's life from their father, watched their parents fighting all their young life, abandoned by their parents, assigned to welfare homes, each child to a different home. Scene number two. Through a marvelous blending of circumstances, John is riding back and forth night after night to gospel meetings with my wife and our infant son. John is staying at my mother-in-law's. He has been put out of one home, foster home. John is staying at my mother-in-law's. He has been put out of one home, foster home, assigned by the agency to another home, but they're all drug addicts, and they threatened him that while he was sleeping, they were going to give him drugs. He ran from that home. No place to go. He ran to my mother-in-law's home. At the same time, my wife is there to get her family down to hear the gospel, but none of them are coming. And John feels sorry, and John goes down with her night after night to hear the gospel. And one night on the way back, he says to her, "Melody, is it true that if I knew Jesus, I would never be alone again?" Scene number three. The years have passed. John has come to know Christ as a Savior. And now it's a scene in the cemetery. The canopy's pitched here. John's mother's remains are in the casket. She had taken too much to drink. She was driving. She lost her life. Of the multitude, that's too big a word, of the numerous husbands she has had, there's no one there. No one cared. There were four children, did I tell you? One of them's missing. Tony's not here because he was arrested for drunkenness, took his T-shirt and hung himself by the neck. Paul is here, the oldest brother, and his wife, the last of a series of wives. The past of that boy is broken homes, children abused, drugs, emptiness. Over here is the sister, with a napkin covering her hands and wrists, so that although everybody there knows they're there, no one will see her handcuffs. Over here, two prison officers that have brought her to her mother's funeral, and two other friends that have befriended her in prison to try to get the gospel to her. And here's John and his wife and his four children. The anchor of stability in the midst of a family at sea. Does God's salvation change lives? I want you to know tonight that this message works. This message is trustworthy. It comes with all the veracity, the faithfulness of the character of God. And if you'll allow me just another little story that thrilled me when I read it. I read the story of two skeptics who would not accept this Bible, this message of Jesus of Nazareth. And they got together with one project in mind. We are going to, between the two of us, some self-assuming mission this, between the two of us, we are going to level Christianity. You take care of the one doctrine of Christianity. You prove that there was no resurrection. And I'm taking care of the story of Saul of Tarsus, this supposed tremendous conversion to Christianity. I'll disprove that. And by the time we've taken care of those two main underpinnings of Christianity, we'll have weakened the whole thing finally. You know what the rest of the story is? They both wrote books. They both wrote books on those subjects. They did their research. They honestly dug for the facts. And one man converted to Christianity wrote of the total reliability of the record of the resurrection of Christ. And the other wrote the story of the book of Acts and its reliable history and the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. both converted when they looked at the facts. I want you to know tonight that this is a faithful saying. In a world where there is a myriad of voices and people wonder, can there be any truth? This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy to be welcomed by all. Men and women are rightly skeptical. All these different voices, all these people that went down to South America and they drank their poison, all because they were following a man they trusted. You can't believe anybody. Wait one moment. Don't believe people, but believe what God is telling you. This is God's message, and it deserves a welcome from every person. This message is about a mission, and let me tell you about this mission that is to be remembered. What a mission. Christ Jesus came. And for what purpose did he come into this world? Do I hear you saying tonight that he came to teach morality? Let me tell you tonight, you are exactly right. He taught the highest standard of morality. There is no teacher on earth to compare with Jesus of Nazareth. But I do want to tell you tonight that his mission was far greater than that. I suppose you could say tonight that he came to reveal truth. With a capital T. There is truth. There is absolute truth. There is something that is right. And what does not conform to that is not right. It is wrong. Yes, there is absolute truth in a world of relativism. A world in which nobody's allowed to say, I am sure that this is right. We all are supposed to say, well, this is the way I look at it, and that's the way you look at it, and it's all right. You might be right, and I might be right, but you're not allowed to say that I'm right, which means somebody else must be wrong. Wait a minute. It's not a question of man against man. There is divine absolute truth, and he came to this world that we might know what is truth. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But I want to tell you tonight, his mission was far greater than that. Perhaps someone will say tonight, well, he came to reveal God to us. And what a tremendous statement that is, and true. For no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath told him out completely. And if you understand tonight, if we believe tonight in a God who is infinite, then how would it ever be possible to fully portray a God who is perfect, a God who is infinite? Conclude with me quickly, won't you? It is impossible. For men, no matter how brilliant, no matter how many relate their efforts together, it is impossible to reveal God. At the very most, we touch the very fringe of a vast ocean. God is, and God is far greater than you or I can ever describe, confine, or understand. And Jesus of Nazareth revealed God completely. So that in that one unique life, there was no more of God to be revealed than was revealed. And I don't want you to think that that's my attempt to be an orator. I bow and worship and tell you tonight there was no more of God that could be revealed than was revealed in Christ. He is God. He fully revealed God. Marvelous person, but his mission was bigger than that. Well, you say he came to improve life, and bless God he did. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And if you haven't caught the truth until the present moment in this meeting, then let me repeat what has been said from the beginning of the meeting and what I have tried to say as well. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, to know sins forgiven, to have the assurance of heaven. Christian living is transformed living. Thank God, it is life that is life indeed. And what you said was, how many years ago you began to live? That's just exactly why he came, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Listen, there's more to life than you have found, and you'll never find what life is all about until you find the Lord Jesus. But he came with a bigger mission than that. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is a tremendous mission. Am I right? Is Star Trek, all that business about Star Trek, is that about saving the universe? Is that the idea behind all those stories? And these games that the kids are playing at the computers that are all a baffling mystery to me, sorry, aren't they games to save the planet, to save the race, to save who knows what all? And these funny-looking figures, they're doing all kinds of strange things to save the planet. And all of that trivializes the wonderful truth of the gospel message. I want you to know that there is no person in the world that can save the universe or save the planet or save a world of men and women in the planet. No angel could our place have taken. Highest of the high, though he, the loved one on the cross forsaken, was one of the Godhead three. It required none less than God's eternal Son to undertake this momentous mission. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And understand by that word, save, that there is an emergency. There is a danger that affects the whole human family. Every one of us is lost in sin. Every one of us is doomed in our sins to eternal judgment. This is not religious story. This is fact from the gospel. You and I tonight, apart from Christ and personal salvation, will be doomed forever. Soul in the gathering tonight, will you understand, please, that what we are preaching is the only possible message that will deliver you from going to hell forever? That's not because we preach it, that's because it's God's message. Your sins are such, whether you're aware of them or consider them great or not, your sins are such that they will bar heaven's door to you and will open wide to you the just judgment of eternal fire. And Christ Jesus came into the world on a mercy rescue mission that none other could accomplish. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But I want you to know tonight that in order to save sinners, there was only one way he could do it. You see, the reason why a planet of men and women, the reason why individuals in this meeting tonight are in danger, the reason that I discovered I was in danger is something that's very personal to you, belongs to you, and you can't give it to anyone else. It is your sins. And unless your burden of sin can be lifted, unless your debt of sin can be paid, you will perish in hell forever. And I want you to know tonight that God does not have but one way to put away sin. Praying will not put away sins. Being baptized will not put away sins. Crying and weeping will not put away sins. Changing your life so you don't do those things of a former life will not put away those things that are past. God requireth that which is past. God still has them on record, and they must be punished. There is only one way that sin can be put away, one way that men and women can be saved. Christ Jesus came into the world to provide that only way, and it meant he had to go to Calvary. And as simply as I can tell you tonight, this is so central to the message, so gloriously true, and so simple. He must pay the price of sins himself in order to save a world of men and women. And I can only tell you this at this moment in the meeting. He went back to heaven, gloriously received up. That all of earth and every generation to come might know this. The mission was successful. He accomplished what was required to save a world of men and women. Let me then tell you tonight of this man who is to be received. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The heart of everything we are preaching tonight is not religion, not theory, not philosophy. We are preaching Christ. And if you leave this meeting tonight and you have grasped everything that we have said and all the concepts we have tried to present, you will not have grasped what you need and what we are hoping you will receive tonight. And if you have not understood everything that is said, but you leave this meeting tonight knowing Christ is mine, He died for me, He is my Savior, you will leave the meeting tonight saved from your sins and from eternal judgment. This man is to be received. He is the heart, the center of what God's salvation is. He is God's Son. Let me just tell you what thrills my heart and the heart of every Christian. You can say that I have come into Vancouver, but you cannot say that I have come into the world. I existed before I got here. That's no surprise to you. I came into Vancouver. I had no existence before I came into the world. I did not, properly speaking, come into the world. I was born. And I am here. Christ Jesus came because He is God. A prior and eternal existence, He came into the world. And I you see, tonight, I had planned to give out that hymn we sang, and then Marvin said, I want you to give out number, what was that, number 190 or 120, whatever it was, one? Thank you. That wonderful truth about the cross and the Christ that was on that cross, forsaken by God because He was bearing sin. He is God upon the cross. Forsaken by God. And it's a mystery that I cannot explain. But I want you to know tonight that my whole salvation rests on this wondrous truth that He who was on the cross is God. And that sacrifice at Calvary is sufficient to satisfy every claim of God. Anything less than an infinite sacrifice will not be enough to meet the infinite need of sinners. Nothing will meet the holy requirement of God. Nothing will pay the mighty debt of sin. But the infinite value of God's eternal Son, offering Himself at Calvary, bearing sin, and suffering the full consequence of sin, paying its debt Himself. And at Calvary, in glorious triumph, Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners, cried, "It is finished! The mission I came to do is done. All that is required that sinners might be saved has been fully accomplished." And tonight, that Son, the sacrifice, is the Savior. And I want to tell you more than just the fact, the wonderful fact, that He is the Savior of the world. I can say with Mary, He is my Savior. If He did not die for my sins, He cannot be my Savior. If He did die for my sins, He is my Savior. And I want to tell you tonight, just in closing, about a moment to be recorded. I read the verses around the text tonight to have you notice that this great Apostle Paul, I like this about him. There's a few things I like about him, but I like this. When he told the gospel, he went right back to the time when he was saved. Listen to him tell what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, and he's going back to the time when he was saved. Listen to him enunciating the gospel here, and he goes back to what he was before God saved him. And then he says, God has taken me to be one in whom He'll first of all reveal His patience, long-suffering. Paul is going, Saul of Tarsus, Paul is going back to the Damascus Road. He never would forget the moment when he met Christ. Never. You told them tonight. I've listened to men that never preached the gospel without telling people how they were saved or when they were saved. And I want to tell you tonight that I have been there. I came to the crisis, the crossroads of life. I trusted Christ. I received this glorious message that when He came into the world to save sinners, He came to die for me, and I am saved.
because he died for my sins at Calvary. What a crossroads. This is your hour. And the Spirit of God is bringing you tonight to that same crossroads. What are you going to do with this Savior tonight? Oh, you say, I couldn't get salvation tonight. I think there's a longer process than this. There's more to it than this. My soul in the meeting tonight, I want you to know salvation is not a process. I want to be clear in this, that salvation is not an emotional experience. There are emotions that trail along behind it, but it is not driven by emotions. If you knew tonight that your sins were forgiven and you would be in heaven, if you knew that, how could you help but be thankful? You've got to know it first. And the only way you will know it is through this reliable, this faithful saying, worthy to be welcomed by you. And God grant just where you're sitting tonight, you might welcome God's message. God is telling you tonight that this Savior came, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. I want to ask you tonight, did he do enough? I want to ask you tonight, is it possible that God has laid on him your sins? I want to ask you tonight, is there anything more that God requires so that you might be saved from your sins? And if at the present moment you are turning to yourself and saying, there must be something I must do, then you have missed the whole point of what I have labored to present to you tonight. Because in order to save sinners, Christ Jesus came into the world. He accomplished the work. He went back to heaven and nothing more needs to be done. So let me just tell you one more time. The work is finished. He has come. He has died for sins. And there's nothing more that needs to be done. And you can leave this message, this meeting tonight. This is gloriously, wonderfully true. You can leave this meeting tonight saved because of what he did and because God says it. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask thy blessing on thy word tonight. What a glorious hour we are living in. We thank thee that the voice of God is being heard, and we thank thee that there is a welcome for souls in this gathering tonight. We pray that there may be those in our meeting who will welcome the message from God. Grant thy blessing, Lord, that even tonight souls might be saved for eternity. Thou art able to do this. It is thy work, and the glory will be thine. We look to thee for thy blessing. In the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 151 will be our closing hymn. 151, thank you again for coming to the meeting tonight. I do appreciate the interest of all the believers that are here. We know you haven't come primarily because we're here. You have come because we're preaching God's gospel. And we appreciate the interest in the gospel and the support for God's word. And we'd welcome you back tomorrow night at 8 o'clock for the meeting, and Friday night, 8 o'clock, 7:30 prayer meetings, and a brief prayer meeting after this meeting. For those who can stay to pray, just go directly downstairs and begin to pray. If you're the only one there, begin to pray. Others will join you, that God will bless his word. Nothing we can do will save us. Nothing we can pay. Nothing but the blood of Jesus washes sin away. Verses 1 and 2, and then the last verse, verse number 5 of hymn number 151.